do la do la, in all my Lord's appointed ways, my journey I'll pursue. Hinder me not, ye much loved saints, for I must go with you. I feel like I'm on my journey home. I feel like I'm on my journey home. Through floods and flames, if Jesus leads, I'll follow where he goes. Hinder me not, shall be my cry, though earth and hell oppose. I feel like I'm on my journey home. I feel like I'm on my journey home. Through duty and through trials too, I'll go at his commands. Hinder me not, for I am bound to my Emmanuel's land. I feel like I'm on my journey home. I feel like I'm on my journey home. And when my Savior calls me home, still this my cry shall be. Hinder me not, come, welcome, death, I'll gladly go with thee. I feel like I'm on my journey home. I feel like I'm on my journey home.
For a while, I'm not going to say a little while. That football game lasted over 3 hours yesterday, and I dare say that there's a lot of people that sent their clues. So.
Yeah.
Yes, no more. I'll say no more.
That's right.
Turn your place to Luke chapter 1. And I want to look at something. And I want, the Lord didn't alert my mind to this, so to speak, until this morning. And I was trying to come up with something. You'd think I'd get over that. Brother Bill will tell you the same thing. We get in a panic. And, oh Lord, Sunday's 2 days away. Oh Lord, Sunday's 16 hours away. And I got to come up with something. I got to come up with something. And the more we pursue that, then the more trouble we get into, something, brother.
Yeah.
And I, last night, I just said, Lord, and I felt like that there was a way I needed to go, but I also learned real quickly and was reminded that and preachers probably are worse than anybody. And not to make excuses, but just take this with a grain of salt. Many times, the intent of the heart is in the right place, but sometimes we have a tendency, not just as preachers, but as sometimes as a church, as a body of people, a congregation, an assembly, we have a tendency to kind of push things in a forceful kind of way, and to try to arrive at maybe a place where we're convicted is the right place to be, and it very well may be. It very well may be. But if the Apostle Paul teaches the saints anything, and all the apostles, but Paul primarily, as he being the apostle appointed to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, if we're taught anything by their teaching, it is that we run or we walk patiently, we conduct ourselves patiently. As the Lord prepares the way, then we pursue patiently. And so I believe I learned real quick that I was intent on forcing an issue that the Lord said, no, you need to wait. Yeah. And But I felt blessed this morning, and I got up thinking I was looking at something else, but then as has so frequently happened over the course of my lifetime as a minister, the Lord, I maybe opened up to a place for a particular verse of Scripture, but the Lord showed me where He wanted me to go with it. And I have to believe that. If I don't, I've got to quit.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I have to. I have to believe that the Lord still leads, and I have to acknowledge my great dependence on that, because the state of the visible church in the earth is pitiful, and we're all to blame. But the state of the visible church is pitiful because we as men, whether we be laymen, and I mean men and women, and when I say men, I mean humanity. So if you've got any predisposition to empowering women, anyway. I mean no offense when I say men. But we have been presumptuous in our approach to the ministry of the gospel in the earth. We've been presumptuous in it and thinking that, well, you know, we need this and we need that. And it has gone off in so many harmful ways, and it just, there's a situation in my mind that I just, that's come to my mind that it stirs things in me, but then again, the Spirit says, yeah, but while you're being stirred in this way, you need to look at it from over here.
Yeah.
And that's good.
Yeah.
But I want first, Luke felt led, and some might say he was presumptuous and he was arrogant when he said that he felt like that as others had set about to write certain things concerning the gospel, he felt that he had been a partaker of the revelation of those things. He had been a partaker. He had been ministering to. And as Paul said, he felt himself, and he was correct.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't Luke talking. It was the Holy Ghost moving him to write and speak.
Amen.
And he felt like that he had been a husbandman, so to speak, or that he was appointed a husbandman, and that is a laborer in the vineyard. Mm-hmm. And as such, he fell into line with what the Apostle Paul said. He said, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And preachers have used that to convince their congregations to give them more money. And that, it has absolutely nothing to do with money. But in order for me or Brother Bill or any of us to be qualified, accredited, so to speak, as a minister of gospel things, we must first have had those things ministered to us.
Amen.
That's what Paul meant. That's what Luke was saying when he said, as others have set forth to so on and so forth, I also felt like that I needed to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And to set some things in order. And as we approach the subject of what I want to talk about this morning, saints, there has to be some order set forth. And in Ephesians chapter 1, don't turn over there, you know this scripture. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, according, listen, now our people want to take Romans chapter 9 and say it is the only vital proof of election. And they use Jacob and Esau, and I set forth to you this morning that it is anything but a testimony of election in the terms of the final election of the final elect being just and the others not being just. Romans chapter 9 has nothing to do with that. But Ephesians chapter 4, 1 does. And it is a far greater testimony, a far more descriptive and potent testimony to the election of a people in Christ Jesus. And this is not my opinion. This is not my words. This is the Word of God as men were moved by the Holy Ghost to pen it down. According, it says, as He, God, hath chosen us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, in other words, justified.
Yes, amen.
Justified, as Brother Thompson said, is a law term. Your justification has a legal basis, and if it doesn't, it's worthless. It's not, you're not justified, but it does.
Amen.
And the declaration is made by the only righteous and true judge that exists, and that is the Almighty God.
Yes.
And then are not partakers because of anything in them, because of what they believe, because of what they did, because of what they prayed. They're not made partakers in that sense. They're declared justified by the righteous judge before they ever are.
Yes.
Because He said, I love you, son. What would you ask of me? And the son said, Father, give me such and such and such and such. And He said, they're yours. And because I love you, I love them. And because you are going to go in the fullness of time, and you are going to supply everything that is needful to bring them into the realization of my decree. Okay? And if we don't understand, and if we don't embrace, in terms of, said, accepting, or receiving, does it change the justification?
Amen.
You're believing it, does not change it.
Amen. Amen.
Or you're not believing it, does not change it. But what it does change, and where it does matter, is in the level of your enjoyment of gospel and godly things while we're here in this life.
Yes, amen. Amen.
And by the way, that is totally apart from and separate from the enjoyment of the material things that life we'll put at your disposal if you follow, as our brother said, the desires of the flesh.
Yes.
But if you do not, if we do not embrace the fact that God justified before the foundation, before all worlds, He justified a vast multitude of people. And He based that justification on the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
But first, we had to be given to Him in order for His shed blood to be efficacious to us.
Mm-hmm.
It's these things, there's an order to the gospel.
Yes.
And it's laid out in the types in the Old Testament. And the New Testament keeps referring back to those shed blood, sacrifice, so on and so forth. And it keeps referring back to those types so that we might understand what's going on in the New Testament.
Amen.
But if we don't humbly and lovingly embrace that precious truth of election and justification, then you just as well forget receiving any enjoyment from the gospel. Because there's none there for you. Like Sister Heidi, she's not here. I can pick on her a little bit. She shared with me one time. Sister Heidi, and don't bring this up to her because it doesn't matter. Okay? She was raised a Mormon. And as the Lord began to deal with her, and I'm not saying that He born her again at such and such time as this, but He chose according to His purpose and according to His glory to bring her into the light of His kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And as He began to do that, she began to search for some things in the Scripture. She said, I wept. And she said, how can this be gospel? And if you don't embrace election and justification prior to all things, then it'll be the same thing.
Yes.
Your resolve will be the same. How can this be good news?
Amen.
It can't.
No.
So when men say, oh, this is very unpalatable, this is unsavory, this is not delightful, this does not bring consolation and peace, and it's because of them, it's not because of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Then we begin to seek ways to make it conform
right.
to us
right.
instead of us conforming to it.
Yes, yes. Amen.
And the Almighty, just as surely as He declared us just in Christ, as the Apostle said there in the Ephesians letter, just as sure as He determined and decreed us justified in Christ because He gave us to Him, He placed us in Him, and He was exceedingly confident that the Son would be obedient to perform those things. But then it pleased Him to start to structure a creation.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
mm-hmm.
not the one you got in mind when I say creation. Not this terraqueous globe and all that is involved therein. It's a stage
yes.
whereby He begins to reveal unto us His new creation as opposed to that old one. Because, I mean, let's, as the brother said, let's keep it real. We had the beginning of our actual existence. We had it in Adam.
That's right.
And that initial earthy creation.
That's right.
But it pleased God to use the precept of that
and how he did it, it pleased him to use that precept and bring it from the natural over into the spiritual and to reveal it to us by his Son in the church.
I got to get there real quick.
And here is a thing of exceeding. It used to be mysterious, but it's not now. It's opened up in the New Testament. Here is a thing of exceeding mysterious beauty. Now listen to me. Jesus Christ is not dependent upon the church for his existence.
Amen.
Let's keep this, we've got to keep this drawn into its proper perspective. He is not dependent upon the church for his existence. At some point, before the anything earthy was ever brought forth, it pleased God to bring him into existence by the power of his word, or the word of his power. And not only did he do that in creating the humanity of Jesus, not his body, but his soul.
Yes, amen.
He wasn't in a body, but he was human in soul before all worlds, and he was the mediator.
Amen.
And being the firstborn, the first fruit, the first creature, then he, being appointed heir and mediator of all worlds, then it was laid upon him, so to speak, to be the medium by which God created you and me and all that is.
Yes. Yes.
And it was for him.
Yeah.
I want you to understand something, saints. The man Christ holds a very special position, and it's high time that we started giving it to him. Mm-hmm. Not from the sense that we're withholding him from it, but in our minds, in our thoughts, in our perception of things, we need. It's like we give God the glory. We don't add to God's glory in giving him the glory. What that means is we acknowledge that he is the glory.
Yes.
And the same thing with the mediator, the man Christ Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God, it's high time that we begin to acknowledge him and give him the office to which the Father assigned him.
Amen. Amen.
We have denied him that long enough. And that's what he meant when writing. When the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, wrote, "If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him." He's speaking of us in relationship to Jesus Christ. If we deny him, he will deny us. He's our advocate. He's our great high priest. He is the exalted and appointed one of the Father. And when we deny him that in any way, then he denies us in the Spirit access to the Father. Doesn't cut you off from the love of the Father. But he denies us access as our high priest and advocate. Our petitions are denied. And so we lose the sensible enjoyment of what it means to be an elect child of God, justified in Christ Jesus. But nevertheless, it pleased the Father to reveal himself in this action of election and justification. It pleased him to reveal all of the particulars of that, all the works of that in the Son.
Yes.
And as he stood in a relationship with that election. Now, as I said, listen to me. He is not dependent upon the church for his actual existence. But he is, in a sense of speaking, in the mind and purpose of God as it stands in relation to us in this life. Then he is dependent upon the church for his revelation. And I'm talking about a practical revelation of him and his character.
Yes, yes. Amen. Amen.
Now, so I want you to take a little stroll with me, so to speak, this morning. This church as it's referred to in the gospel. It is such a manifestation of the mercy of God. And it's not this church that is the mercy of God is not such as having its initial existence in structure. There should be a structure. But the spirit of the church should not be according to the structure, but the structure should be according to the spirit.
Amen.
Do you hear that? You see, we go about and we form these little groups and these little institutions and we bow down before them and we say, this is the church. And so the spirit of that thing we build, we present it as the spirit of the church. And what I find in everyone that has done such and undertaken to do such, and I've had my part in it too, what I find is that they're abjectly contrary to the spirit of the church. And because the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved men, the sons of men, so then therefore the Father, and as Jesus said, I'm in you, and you're in me, and they're in me, so they're in you with me. John 17. You need to take your time and go chew on that a little bit. But in terms of bringing this thing into view for our comfort and for our consolation, in terms of bringing this thing into view, then he used the precept of the church to reveal the Son in the earth. We'll get to that here in just a minute. Luke chapter 1. Now, we're going to read, and I've heard this read so many times, and a lot of times it's used at Christmas, and we know a particular group of professing worshipers, and I'm not here to determine anything about them. I want you to understand something. The Lord God Almighty has elect in every presentation of men.
Mm-hmm.
So to make this plain, the Lord has an elect people. They are His lambs. They are His sheep. I don't know who they are. I don't know how many are partakers, but just as in every other denomination, and whether they be Protestant or whatever the proclamation may be, the Lord has a people in every division of religion that we know on the earth. And He has precious little lambs in the Roman Catholic Church. They're in darkness. They're imprisoned by themselves and by others. Nevertheless, they're His. And they have taken this. And by the way, the Protestants have borrowed from their example and have have perverted and have defiled the spirit of the church are just as guilty of it as they are. And they take this and they set a woman up. And they deify a woman in a sense that that the scripture never intended it. And it was the farthest thing from her mind.
Amen.
The farthest thing from her mind. But this is what happens when you take and you start beginning to structure things, and by cunning invention you start, and by the way, it's so that some men can control other men, and every man has a desire to have other men under his control. If you're sitting in here this morning, you fall under that. It's basic human nature. But the main purpose for using things in this manner is so that a few men can gain control over the masses. And by the way, from the testimony of their own mouth, some of ours desire to keep the general spiritually, scripturally illiterate so that they can control them.
Amen. Amen.
Verse 46, Luke chapter 1. So put aside a woman. Okay? Put it aside. And let's go after the new creation.
Mm-hmm.
Let's pursue. What I mean by that is let's pursue the new creation. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, let me just go ahead and say this. I submit to you this morning that this has absolutely nothing to do with the person of a woman, but it has to do with her being presented as an antitype of the church.
Amen. Amen.
Listen to the language, and then we're going to go over to Revelation, to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced."
Yeah.
See right there? I believe with all my heart there is a testimony that she is being set forth as a type of the church.
Yes.
But guess what? The spirit of the church consists in the true spirit of the individuals.
Yes.
Now we're talking about in terms of the visible manifestation of it, okay? "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And saints, I don't want to take anything from what the Lord did with Mary. She was exceeding blessed to be chosen of God to bring forth the seed of David.
Yes.
But David was blessed in like manner when the Almighty chose to bring him in through David's line.
Yes.
And Abraham was favored in like manner because God said, "Abraham has believed me," or "Abraham will believe me," or "I will work in Abraham." Excuse me, let me take all that, erase all that. "I will work in Abraham that he will believe me." Through the new creature. And so in him, in his son, in his seed, Isaac, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and therefore in him are all the nations of the earth blessed. But Mary is no more above or below any other human being that God has used to reveal his son through in an earthly sense. And all the while, she was still exceeding blessed, but it didn't go to her head. But let's get back away from the woman. "All generations shall call me blessed," verse 49, "for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Listen, as you begin to read down through here, the Bible teaches us that the enjoyment of these things, the enjoyment of the things that Mary is about to vocalize here, the enjoyment of these things come to all of us in His church and the true spirit of it. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty. He hath hope in His servant. And He's not talking about beans and taters there either. He's talking about feeding the righteous soul. As Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, I believe it is, He said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And when your heart is in accord and in tune with the blessedness of our Redeemer and our Savior Jesus Christ, then you have a hunger, you have a hunger and a thirst for those things that are His. And when we humble ourselves before Him, He is faithful to fill us with those things, so that we find that we're not lacking anything in Him. But as He is the only access, the character and the spirit of Him and His very person is the only access that we have to the Father, then also the spirit of the church in the earth is the only means by which we have access to Him in the exercise of those things. The exercise of it. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry. If you get proud and arrogant and puffed up in yourself for what you think you know and what you understand, if you've not already been put down, the Almighty's fixing to come and visit you and put you down. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you, me, and all of us who are sitting around anxiously waiting for Him to come and visit somebody else, just get up and walk off.
Yeah.
Go on. Because He's not going to do it according to you and me.
That's right.
He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty. He hath hope in His servant. You remember last week, I believe it was, when we talked about the church at Laodicea, who boasted themselves as rich and having need of nothing. He said, "But you're sick and you're poor and you're naked." This is what He's talking about right here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If we as the Primitive Baptist Church think that we're rich in knowledge and understanding of election and grace and all those things, and when it gets to the point that we consider ourselves rich in it, then we've then lost sight of the fact that we're naked and we're destitute and we're apart from Him.
Amen.
Because otherwise, we won't be boasting them.
That's right. Because
when we start boasting them, we put a claim. We stake a claim to them and say, "Oh, yeah, this is ours."
Yeah.
And then we start considering ourselves as being the source from which those things come.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to know something, saints. That's Belial. And Christ hath no part or communion with Belial.
Hey. Hey.
Amen. He hath hope in His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And I want to give you a quick reference to that. Write this down. And I remember this verse of scripture as I was reading this this morning. Romans chapter 4, just write this down. And as many only associate Abraham with the, quote, Jews, unquote, the Apostle Paul says, and he received the sign, he's talking about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. And what Paul is setting forth here is that the blessings and the promises of God came into Abraham and were covenanted to Abraham 400 years before the law ever was.
a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them, or the forerunner, of all them, Jew and Gentile, that believe, though they be not circumcised, the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And so Mary, I don't think she understood fully what she was presenting here, or prophesying, not foretelling a dark saying, but professing the glory of God in Christ Jesus. I don't think she fully understood what she was saying here, and she may have, but whether she understood that the Gentiles were going to be brought in or not, I don't know. It doesn't matter. But as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And all of this, Mary understood somewhat, being raised in the Jewish religion and being an observer of that religion. She understood somewhat of the promises, like old Simeon did there waiting for the consolation of Israel. Remember when she brought the babe forth for him to be circumcised, I believe the 8th day. And the Lord said, "That's him, Simeon. This is the promise right here." There was a host in Israel who were waiting with great expectation for the consolation of Israel. And so they understood somewhat of what it meant. And she also understood somewhat of what it meant. And she understood that this babe that was in her, that was growing within her womb, was by the power, which was there by the power of God. She understood the significance of what he was being brought forth to do.
Yes.
He was not brought forth to justify. No, we'd already been declared just.
That's right. Amen.
But he was brought forth to reveal it and make it known.
Yes.
And bring the comfort and consolation of that great promised doctrinal truth of justification.
Yes.
Yeah, I know that it was to be manifested and for our sakes to be completed in his death, burial, and resurrection. I know all that. But the decree was made.
That's right.
Already.
Amen.
God wasn't waiting to make the decree. But anyway, I'm getting off track. Switch over to Revelation chapter 12. And I hope and pray that the Lord will bless us to see together the similarities between what John speaks concerning this woman, the similarities of that, and what Mary has just been used to present from a spiritual standpoint. And her as a type. And this that we're about to read is not some future event that is going to occur. It has already happened. It happened. It was fulfilled and brought into a present, so to speak, by the advent of Jesus Christ, that is his death, burial, and resurrection. And the irony here is, or it's not really an irony, but it's part of the beautiful mystery, is that there are many who claim the church didn't come into existence until Pentecost, and I've always been of the persuasion, and I base it on the scriptures, that the church, or the spirit of the church, and the testimonies of it have been from Adam, from the redemption of Adam and Eve, and God covering them with skins from their own. The testimony of the church has been there. So if the testimony was there, then God's not going to testify of something that's not in existence. Nevertheless, remember, the church is not for Jesus. Jesus is for the church.
Yes.
But here again, is a manifestation, a revelation of the church as she stands in a direct relationship with the man Christ Jesus. And there are some statements in here that are representative, and I'm going to take the time, if the Lord will stay with me, and kind of touch on some of these things. It's for our own learning, and I'm not the smartest man in the world, but these things are born, witnesses born of these things throughout the Scriptures. And there appeared, verse 1, chapter 12 of the Revelation, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now remember, saints, there's something, that's just like embracing that great truth of election and justification as the Apostle Paul sets it forth to us in there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, also what we must embrace is what this whole letter is all about. And it's spelled out in the first verse. It's spelled out in the title. It is not the revelation of great and mysterious things and terrors to come. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the ushering in of the church in a visible form in the earth. Not so much on the face of this globe, but in the earthy hearts of His people. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Now, let me just walk through this slowly. That clothing, when it says clothed with the sun, it is typifying or describing a woman or a being clothed with righteousness and light.
Yes, yes.
She was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. The moon is typical of that old Jewish religious covenant,
yes,
worship system.
Yes.
And moon is used to describe it because it was not the sun or the righteousness or the glory of the sun. But as God in His mercy has shown us with creation, the light that you see on the moon at night is because it is the reflection of the sun off of the moon. The moon has no light of its own. And the light that we see is a reflection of the glory of the sun. And so that Old Testament covenant was not the presentation of the righteousness of God, but it was a reflection of the glory to come.
Yes, amen.
And when Jesus hung on the cross and a darkness fell over the earth, the glory of God in and on Him was taken away. That's why it got dark.
Amen.
That's why it got dark, because the glory of God was taken away from Him for a short time. Let me say that. He restored it again. And the Son knew He would. And He happily went through that. But listen. The moon in that same area there, the moon was as blood and sackcloth, I think. Why is it presented in that instance as blood? Because that old type, that old service, that old reflection of the glory of God, and all the types and shadows, all it could do was kill. The law can't save.
That's right.
In terms of you and me. It can't save. All it can do is kill. And when our guilt, our crimes were laid on the man Christ Jesus, then there at that moment, then the moon became blood.
Yes. Amen.
Having to do with Him and the imputation of our sin to Him, He bore the curse of the law. The Bible testifies to that fact.
Amen.
Okay. And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. I'm not going to rush, saints. If you need to stand up, stand up. This is important. The spirit of the church, as we gather together collectively to testify of it, it's a big thing. And we must find ourselves, if we're to enjoy happy communion with God and His Christ, then we must find ourselves pursuing that glory and not our own. Upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. I'm not going to get into all the number stuff. A couple of things. This number, 12, is representative of a completeness.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe it has to do with a completeness where God and His people are concerned. And there are things that are given in the New Testament. I mean, the Old Testament for a reason. And if you read back there over in the Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on and so forth, you read from time to time how that when the children of Israel, when they traveled in a certain order, but when they came to rest in the camp, and God would have them establish camp for several days. But anyway, He gave a specific order by which way they were to encamp. And there was to be three tribes facing north, three tribes facing south, three tribes facing east, and three tribes facing west. And to me, this is the fullness. See these 12 stars upon her head? This is the church.
That's right.
And this is the fullness of the church in the earth as the glory of her covers the four corners of the earth,
Amen.
As it says.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, this child, let me go ahead and read. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And this is not in some future date to come, saints. No, this is not the finality of the prophecies of Daniel any others, but this has already occurred at the advent of the birth of Jesus. You remember how Herod sought to kill him and so on and so forth. But anyway. And his tail grew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. And Satan has had an agenda to destroy. He started it in terms of how we stand in relation to Him. He started it in the Garden of Eden when he persuaded Adam and Eve that they could exalt themselves to be equal with God.
Mm-hmm.
And he has an agenda. I don't know what happened with Satan before that. And it doesn't matter. If God wants me to know, He'll tell me and He'll show it to me in His Word. And a lot of men claim scriptures that say it has, but I don't. But anyway, it's neither here nor there. But beloved, you remember how he appeared to Jesus there as Jesus was fasting and was hungry, and he said, command, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread, so on and so forth. And you remember all that.
But Satan is he knows he can't destroy. He couldn't destroy the child. But what he wanted to upset and to smear, so to speak, was the presentation of the glory of the child in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some would say, you remember I told you? Do you remember I told you in the beginning that the existence of the man Christ Jesus is, he does, his existence does not depend upon the church, but the manifestation of him to us as earthen vessels is found in the church.
Yes.
And so in the Old Testament, the mystery of that, and it was brought into the open, as Paul said, the revelation of that mystery of the church was given to him fully. And so now it's not something that's hidden or hard to be understood. It's plain. So some would say, well, how in the world could this be the church? If how could she be saved if Jesus was dependent on her to give birth to him? Well, see, you're going off after the natural. I'm not being a smart aleck. But that's what we do. We pursue things after the natural. And so I was down in Ozark and we had met on Wednesday night from time to time. We'd meet for a little Bible study. And I felt like that the Lord had helped me in the understanding of what's being said there. And I want you to, you might have to go home and chew on this. But as His elect people, we had a great dependency upon Him.
Mm-hmm.
Even from before we ever were, we had a great dependency and a need upon Him. And it was placed upon Him by God giving us to Him then.
Yes.
And so, our great need, our great dependence upon Him in terms of bringing Him forth as and the birth of a human being or a child is used to illustrate it. But our great dependence, our great need for Him was what, in this sense, He is brought forth as a child. From a woman, He is brought forth in birth, and our great need for Him is what brought Him forth. Does that make sense? His life was not in us. His life, yeah, as the church goes, His life was not in us. As in a natural sense. Every woman especially knows that if she's carrying a child, then the life of that child, the physical vitality, is within her. But it's not so in this sense. It's a spiritual thing.
Yes.
And our spiritual need is what she was travailing for. She suffered. She suffered under the law and the bondage of it and all the fear and the anxiety that brought. That's her great travail, saints. And there appeared another wondering. I read that, didn't I? I would love to go through this very slowly, but let's get down to verse 5. Oh, I want to present something else to you. Now it's kind of in John chapter 12, I've made myself a little note here. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, so jot this down. And until we can keep this totally in the spiritual, then this may not make any sense to you. But having to do with the subject of travail or pain, because we are all of the understanding that all that we suffered as a result of sin and the curse of the law that was against us, all of that misery, all of that travail fell upon the Lord Christ Jesus. Okay? It fell upon Him and He experienced it. And so And so to kind of hopefully put this in perspective in relation to the woman over there in the Revelation and her travail and her need to bring forth a man child, then John in verse 27 of chapter 12, he writes, this is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled. In another place, he says, Father, my soul is sorrowful, even unto death. So he's in great travail here that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. He didn't sweat blood, folks. But it's an illustration of the sincerity of what he was going through. And blood being a descriptive term of the life of this vital body, then to me, I believe what's being said there, it is showing his great determination in that he was pouring out his life for his people. It was an agony of soul that we will never understand. Never. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I to this hour. And back over into Revelation. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up unto God. And so I believe that settles any doubt as to who the man that is being talked about here is because there's been none other that was called up unto God under the circumstances presented here. There are two other men that we don't know a whole lot about, so we don't need to be trying to figure it out, and that's
Enoch and Elijah.
Enoch and Elijah. Had Elijah, could you name him? But Jesus, they were, Elisha witnessed part of the taking up of Elijah. But it was very scant witness, and with Enoch, as far as I know, there was no witness. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a vast number of witnesses. About 500 or so, they say. And so, here he has been witnessed, being caught up unto God, and to his throne. So, that pretty much is. Settles it all, doesn't it? And the woman fled into the wilderness. Don't think for a moment. Oh, let me get back up to something here. Let me back up to verse 4. And I want you to keep this in mind as we go along here. And I'm mostly going to read Scripture and then I'm going to let you go. His tail grew the third part. He was cast... His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. And that's the satanic influence and that carnal, evil carnal influence of his tail dragging the third part of the stars of heaven. That's his involvement into the religious practice of men and his influence and his... He doesn't make men do things, but he just influences them according to their own carnal lust and carnal nature. Mm-hmm. So in that sense, men are drawn away from that glory that they have with Christ. But when we begin, and it's not dead with Israel. It's not dead with Pharisees. When we get pharisaical in our thoughts, then we're being drawn by the tail of the serpent.
Amen.
From heaven.
Amen.
And it's something that might happen at any time to anybody or any group of people. And there was war in heaven. And saints, listen, you might not get out of here till 1:00. If you need to leave, we don't lock the door. I'm not being a smart aleck. This is important. The heaven, and this is going to be cleared up in a few verses. This heaven that's being talked about here is not that place where God Jehovah
the first cause of all things, God the Father, as we refer to Him, His abode. That's not the heaven that's being talked about. Satan has never been in that place.
Amen.
Never.
Amen.
But for the purpose of God, you remember in Romans chapter 8 where he writes, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And by the same reason, for a time, he allowed Satan access into that place where he had made provision for his people to come. And when he comes, it's not in a metaphysical form. It is when he comes as he is accusing and affecting our hearts and our spirits. And he can still do it when we come into here if we are not in that heavenly place where Christ Jesus is seated. And we with him when we understand some things.
Yes, amen.
And that namely being his glory and not ours.
Amen.
And when we come in here serving tabernacles and come in here bringing all the great things that we have done, all the works that we have done, guess what? We're not in a heavenly place. We're in a low place, and Satan's right there among us.
Amen. Amen.
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragons fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And this is a transition taking place right here. And it's a transition from the old covenant system into the new promise, into the new covenant system.
Yes. Amen.
And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. The world he's talking about is the world of God's people.
Mm-hmm.
Not the whole globe. Satan don't fool with people who are not born of the Spirit of God. He don't fool with them. He don't have to. They're just as rotten as he is.
Mm-hmm.
So he don't have to fool with them. He does his best work and his most prominent works among God's people. That's where he does them. Now, to qualify what I said about what is meant here by war in heaven. War in heaven. Then he clears this up. I'm glad that God is faithful not to leave things hanging. Jesus spoke in parables, and when the multitudes were gone away, he'd set his disciples down and he'd reveal the meaning of the parables to them. And so he still does the same thing. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I'm here to tell you, saints, that just like under the law, when there were those who boasted themselves in the performance of the law, he was there to accuse them. And those who were sincere, and they came yearly to offer that sacrifice, and the writer in Hebrews says that that sacrifice could not clear the conscience, but what it did was bring a remembrance of sin. And it was fertile ground for Satan to operate. And when we, whether we subject ourselves to being under the law or some requirement of God, or whether we build ourselves up to have done great and wondrous things, either way we go, it's fertile ground for Satan to come and accuse us. And have you ever been in a what you thought to be a pretty good frame of mind, and then all at once there'd be something come up that you'd done in your past? You remember? Have you ever had that happen? Something that you really don't want anybody to know about, and you feel kind of guilty about it. That's the accuser of the brethren, and that's what he does.
Amen.
That's what he does.
Amen.
But only the sincere pursuance of the glory of God in Christ and His church are the ones that will experience that. I'm not saying they're the only ones that will go to heaven, but they're the only ones who will have the experience of these things in earth.
Yes.
The accuser of our brethren is cast down. I'll give you an example. Job. There's an example. I'm not going to go over there. But the Scripture says, there was a day when the sons of God presented themselves to Him, and that was His people. That wasn't no great metaphysical scene. That was His elect children in the earth coming at the times that He had directed them to. And there was a specific time even for the Old Testament saints. But anyway, Satan would come among them. So go read that sometime. But beloved, when we are in the Spirit of Christ and His church, there's no place there for Satan to accuse, because the glory is not ours, the works are not ours, but they're His. Therefore, verse 12, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man. And I'm going to quit right there. But listen to me, saints, if you get nothing else out of it. Paul said, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the only way that we will enjoy these things or have the enjoyment of them is if we subject ourselves to be conformed not to our own image, but to the image of Christ.
Amen.
And that is shown forth in the Spirit of the church, the true Spirit of the church. And that is what we need to seek to comply with and conform to, and not vice versa.
Yeah.
Now, we don't make the church conform to us, our desire and our will, but we seek to be conformed to the Spirit of the church.
Yes.
I hope it means something to you. I know it's a lot of territory covered.
Needful.